There we go. I've been an acquaintance of Pastor James for, I don't know, more than 10 years. We met at Emmaus. Maybe I should say Great Banquet. Emmaus is the Methodist version of the Great Banquet. I've also been involved in The Way with Pastor James as well, and we've sort of had this mentor relationship of one another, so it's been a very good relationship we've had over the years, and hopefully it's a blessing to him as much as it has been to me. So I'm grateful to be here tonight, and I like that, especially the words of that last song. We're forever grateful, for we have no other Redeemer. You know, those are true words, and words that we need in the church today. So wherever you may be, whether you're here or online or you listen to this in the future, that is the main part of the message. But it is Father's Day tomorrow. And I've been preaching on the church, but I'm taking a break to talk about Father's Day because it is such an important thing that we need nowadays. And the scripture for tonight, at least the main one, is this one. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, I am looking at who's here, and we're no longer children. At least on the outside. Mike, I understand. I'm in that camp, you know. We're all grown up. We have less hair, gray hair, but yet there's really a kid inside, isn't there? We still got to keep him under control. But at the same time, how many of you are dads? You know, I'm a dad. And that calls for some action on the part of dads. As I do a little research on this idea of being a dad, in one of my commentaries, it said this: the Hebrew clause for that verse I just read you is this: initiate the child at the opening of his path. That's kind of an interesting way of looking at it. Initiate your children. You know, there are times when, even as a pastor, I wish I could back up 30 or 40 years and do some things different with my own kids. Well, now I have grandkids, and it's challenging. And it's even more challenging with the days and the times in which we live. Here's what another commentary said about that verse: show him the duties, the dangers, and the blessings of the path. Give him directions how to perform the duties, how to escape the dangers, and how to secure the blessings which all lie before him. Fix those on his mind by daily inculcation. Man, if there's something that kids need in this day and age, it's that. And it's a labor of love. It's a lot of work, but it's yet a very great challenge if you haven't noticed what it's like being a dad today. Well, the title of this message is The Desperate Need for Fathers. I have a friend of mine today who is doing, in fact, it's over now, he did a funeral for a 14-year-old who took his life. And he said it's the fourth funeral for a teenager in the last 4 months. Maybe some of you, like me, watched Fox News the other night, and they interviewed a doctor, and he said the fallout from what we've done over the last year or so with COVID and locking schools out and people down is going to take far more of a toll on people, particularly younger people, than COVID as a disease ever will. Because the numbers that are coming out of the fallout of what's happening, not only in kids but adults, but particularly in kids, are far greater than many of us might imagine. And it's just had a devastating effect, and it calls for the need of a family, and particularly a father. You know, we're all nature, or by nature, sons of Adam. Now, I don't know about you, I've worked for 60 or so years trying to cure, get over, get around my nature. And it's hard. And then you become a dad, and you're not only fighting your own nature, but you're dealing with your kids. And my kids used to come to me and say, "Dad, why don't you trust us?" And I said, "For Pete's sake, son, I can't trust me. How can I trust you?" Maybe they were puzzled then, but they're dads now, and they look at me and they understand. You know, Ephesians 4:18 says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is where? It's inside. And so we have a job to do as fathers, understanding a little more than they understand, having experienced a little more than they have experienced, and trying to bring them to a place where they indeed can be godly children. John 3:3 says this, and these are Jesus' words, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, if we're going to be a good father, you have to start there. Realizing that that previous statement out of Ephesians is true. They're slow, they're darkened in their understanding. You know, I'm sure most of you here have lived long enough that you've realized there's a difference between the thinking of moms versus dads. Have you noticed that? I remember one time my kids took a stool out in our front yard and put it up against a tree, and they were going to climb the tree. Now, my boys are a couple of years apart, and they were probably 4 and 6 at the time. And my wife looked out the front door horrified. "Go out there and stop them," she said. I said, "Why?" "They're doing what boys do." "Well, they might fall out of the tree." I said, "They'll only do it once." We just look at the world differently, don't we? But dads, they got to be born again. We got to nurture that. And you know, I've learned too that we can't give away what we don't already have. You know, we got to have that in us. So we got to work on ourselves all the time. The best thing for a good kid is a good dad. And you all know that when you have poor parenting, it comes out most often, not always, but most often in the kids. So tonight I want to bring you a message that's kind of like Jude. Now, he started in this, if you know the little book of Jude, it's a book I love, but he said this, "To those who have been called and are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love to you and yours in abundance." Man, that's the message every preacher wants to preach. The problem is, Jude goes on, and he says this, "Friends, I was very eager to write you about salvation to share. But I had to write you and urge you to do something else, to contend for the faith." You see, it's been entrusted to the saints. Listen, if you're a man sitting here and you've been saved, the Bible says you're a saint. You've been entrusted, not just dads, but dads and moms, grandmas and grandpas, believers of all sorts. He's calling us to contend for what we believe to be true. You know, one of the problems in the church that I see today is too much of the church has gotten soft on contending for truth. And we're willing to back up and let somebody else talk us out of what we say the word says. And so what we see in the culture is a reflection of who we are. He says, "For certain men," listen to this, how relevant this is, "certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have slipped in among you." Wow. You know, tonight we're not a big crowd here. Hopefully there's none of those here. But listen to what he says about them. "They've slipped in among you. They are godless. They changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality." Do we see that in the church today? They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. You know, one of the reasons I mentioned to you, I like the words of that last song. He's the only one. We only have one Redeemer. We got to remember that. Well, listen, if you're a man, if you're a father, if you're a grandfather, you're here for such a time as this. You know, God could have picked any day and age to put you here. He could have planted you and I in Mexico or Africa or Asia or anywhere He wanted us. We're right here in Kokomo, Indiana. Of all places, He needed you here where you are. Have you ever thought about that? Your place is not a mistake. Your family, you didn't choose them. I didn't go to the kid's store and say, I'll take that one. No, I got what came out, you know. You did too. You ever notice how they're all different? Would have been easier if they were all the same, you know. You'd have just passed the clothes all down. And it didn't work that way. They needed a father. And for those of you that are men that have children, you're it. If you're a grandpa with grandchildren, you're it for them. And you're here for a time like this. And never forget, Satan is an enemy and a deceiver. You know, too much of the church today that I see has looked past what Scripture has to say about the truth of an enemy as though he doesn't really exist. No, he's alive and well. He's alive and well, and he's doing his work. I want to share with you a few words, and I'm going to show you where it comes from in a minute, but I want you to think how relevant this message is. And you might ask yourself how old it is. Politics itself has failed, the writer says. And politics has failed because of the collapse of the culture. The culture we are living in became an ever-widening sewer. In truth, I think, we are caught up in a culture collapse of historic proportion. A collapse so great that it simply overwhelms politics. You know, I know some people that are sitting around hoping that politics is going to turn out this way or that way, and it's just going to all get better and somebody's going to, quote, save us. If you're waiting on politics, you're waiting on the wrong thing. It's not going to save us. It might make things better or it might make things worse, but you know, God has always been able to work in the middle of whatever He sees down here. Again, such a time as this, the writer goes on, it is impossible to ignore the fact that the United States is becoming an ideological state. The ideology of political correctness, which openly calls for the destruction of our traditional culture, has so gripped politics and so gripped our institutions that is even affecting our church. You know, what the writer is saying is what's going on out in the street has actually affected what's going on in here. Is that right? I kind of thought it was the other way around. The gates of hell shall not overcome us, and yet, do you see it? We're having less of an impact on them and they're having more of one on us. It has completely taken over the academic community. It is pervasive in the entertainment industry and it threatens to control literally every aspect of our lives. Do you see that going on? I am very concerned as I go around the country and speak and talk to young people, the writer says. When I find how much of the decadent culture they have absorbed, and they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. I mean, I can't be alone when I walk through a public place and I see one of these in every teenager's hand. In fact, they almost need a helmet on because, you know, with a flashing light or something, so one of us don't run into each other. It's amazing. We are not in the dawn of a new civilization, this writer says, but in the twilight of an old one. Think about that. I've heard politicians say, oh no, our best days are ahead. And I like to think they might be right. But I'm not so sure this guy isn't more right. We will be lucky if we escape with a remnant of a great Judeo-Christian civilization that we have known down through the ages. Well, the guy that wrote that is Paul Weyrich. If you don't know the name Paul Weyrich, he's been dead a few years, but he is the guy that coined the phrase moral majority. Did you ever hear that term? And he was a champion for fighting for and writing about and pushing towards a moral culture, a biblical culture. But man, he wrote that in 1999. It's over 20 years old. Has it gotten better or worse? You know, Peter, who understood his culture well, and he understood it even better after he denied Christ and then he was restored. And he saw the risen Savior. You know, I love reading what the disciples had to say after they saw the risen Savior. You know, they were really boneheads before. But they did see the light. And listen to what Peter has to say in 2 Peter here. There were those false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Wow. How did he know? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves, and many will follow their shameful ways. And they'll bring the truth into dispute. Now, I don't know about you, but we have that going on out there. We have politicians that can't tell their right hand from their left anymore. We have educational facilities that don't know what a boy and a girl is anymore. The kids all know. But they're bringing destructive ideas into their minds. You know, I just heard the other day, Nickelodeon, my kids used to watch Nickelodeon, has bought into the LGBT view of the world and was actually presenting it on television. There is a desperate need for fathers. I mean, as recent as last Tuesday, Franklin Graham said America is under attack, and it's not from outside, it's inside. Godless, that's his word. Look at that. Godless socialism and communism are threatening our very way of life in this country, and they've made great inroads already. Man, there is never been a time like this, and there's never been a need like we have today for men to train their children. For men to talk to their children. And maybe they're not your children. Maybe you have influence over other children. Maybe some of you are school teachers. Maybe you're Sunday school leaders. Maybe you're youth leaders. Maybe you just have some neighborhood kids that hang around your house. We have got to be engaged in what's happening in our world today, in our culture. I don't expect the president or the Pope or politics or anything else to fix these problems. It's got to be done at a grassroots level. It's got to be done in our homes. It's got to be done in our churches. It's got to be done by men who believe God. Now, the question is, how do I do it? It's a difficult challenge. One of my commentary writers said this, in order to train children aright, we must first ask God, how shall we order the child? You know, I said earlier, if you have more than one, are they different?
Yeah.
I have three. They're different as night and day. And what worked with one didn't work with the other. Some are compliant and some, well, not so much. Some are easy, some are challenging. My kids are all grown up and married, and two of them have children of their own, and now they see the world with those kind of eyes as a parent. But praise God, they made it through the drugs and the alcohol and the cultural demise that, you know, is out there in their day and age, and it's only 100 times worse today. Second thing, and how shall we do them? You know, what do we teach them? How do we order them? And what do we do with them? Those are two great things. Well, let me go back to something I said earlier. Number one, unless they're born again. You know, you may love your children. You may think they're the perfect little package. And then you bring them home. Just in the last few weeks, my wife decided we needed a new puppy. Now, we've had dogs over the years, but it's been 20 years since we've had a dog. I was perfectly happy without a dog. But now we have not a dog, a puppy. But that's really a misnomer, because the truth is the puppy has us. I'd forgotten what it was like. You know, you go to the store, you look at them, they're all cuddly and furry, and it's like, oh yeah, I like that one. You get in the car, drive home, it pees on you, and it's like, what are you thinking? You know. I know moms and dads that look at their kids the same kind of way. Oh, they're all really basically good. Until we get them home. And then we find out the little boogers have a flaw. And the flaw is deeper than I thought, so it has to be from the other side of the gene pool, right? Listen, someone has to be involved in the born again part. And it's priority number one. I can't say I did the best job here with mine. Praise God, we made it there. Number two, and we all need to learn from this one. Jude 1, to those who have been called, what does that mean? They're saved. God has called you. God has brought you into the kingdom. God has saved you. You are loved by God the Father. Listen, maybe what word you needed to take away, you needed to come here to get, you needed to hear tonight is that. You are loved by God the Father. I know Christian men and women who are very challenged today because they've forgotten the depth of the love that God has for them. But even better than that promise is the next one. Do you understand that you are kept by Jesus Christ? You're kept. You're held in the palm of His hand. You might be a young guy or an old guy or a middle-aged guy. You may say, I don't have much to offer, preacher. I'm just little old me. Listen, God loves you and He's keeping you. He's holding you. He's got a leash on you, like I do my dog when I take him out. Because I know if I let him go, he don't understand the road. He don't understand harmful things. Listen, God watches over you like that. So John, I love this in 1 John, says this, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Now, Dad, you need to listen to this. Again, you can't be a good dad if you don't know the good book, if you don't take to heart what it says to you and I, because you can't pass on what you don't have. I said that earlier. I say it again. You cannot pass on. Here's what he says. Children, I'm writing you. Whose children? His children. This isn't a word for those out on the street. John is talking to you and I in the church. He's calling us beloved children. I'm writing that you don't sin. Listen, I want to ask you a question. When was the last day that went by that you didn't sin? By the way, do you understand that sin works in forward and reverse? Don't trespass. That's a sin. Know what you ought to do, the book also says, and do it. And if you don't, that's a sin. So let me go back. And I'm going to change the question. When was the last 10-minute span in your life that you didn't sin? You see, I'm like, I read a quote of Max Lucado's not long. Max said, you know what? We sin virtually each moment. Wow. Why would anybody need to hear that God loves you and he holds you in the palm of his hand? Why would John, remember, John's writing now with fresh eyes. He's seen the risen Savior. He's changed. I'm writing you, he says, so that you won't sin. Paul said the same thing in Romans, do not let sin reign. But they're different. Sin reigning means quit doing that reoccurring sin in your life. In your mortal body, obeying your evil desires. Rather, offer yourselves to God. Men, we got to do that. Men, we have to do that. Not leaving you lady folk out. You have the same word of God that we have, but it's Father's Day, I'm talking to men. We got to get over sin that reigns in us. You see, when John wrote, he's writing to us. And he's agreeing with what Jude had to say. Urge your children. Remember Jesus, or John called them dear children, to contend for the faith. You want to know how you have to raise your children, men and women? You have to help them contend for the faith. You know, I recently heard a program, I think it might have been on Dr. Dobson, where he was interviewing somebody and they made a statement that I thought made great sense. They said this, you have to sit your kids down in the day and age in which we live and say something like this, you're going to hear from your peers, from your teacher, from somebody out there in your span of influence, certain things that you need to come to grips with now. Boys are boys and girls are girls. And you can just go down the list. You can make a list. And that's what the person was promoting. The idea that as parents, we make a list of things that we're hearing, that we're seeing, that we're recognizing in the culture. And we need to sit our children and grandchildren down and say, listen, you're going to hear these things. You need to be prepared that when you hear these things, to take to heart some of it is not true. I don't know about you, but I wish somebody would have sat me down as a youngster and said, hey, if you hear this come along, it's not true. It's a lie. Contend for the faith. Where are they going to get it if they don't get it from us? A little bit of a Greek lesson. When John said, if any man sin, if you look at that word versus the word that I showed you in Romans that Paul wrote, they're different. It's in the tense of the Greek word. It's called technically the aortus, the aortus tense. And in that tense, it's talking about if any man commits a sin. One of the things we need to talk to our children about. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, either as a young person or an adult, oh, don't talk to me about Jesus. You see, I've done too much in my life to ever be saved. Have you heard that? Is that true? But in this particular case, John was talking about a sin. Remember, he's talking to the children, the family. And he says, if any man sins, let's look at it again. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. You know how I know he's talking to the family? Because not everyone has that. Who's the advocate, church? Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He's pleading the case before the Father. What case? My case. Your case. Our children need to understand that sin is not the final word in their lives. And you know the only way they're going to know that is if we know it. You can't give away what you don't have. You have to know it. You have to know that God has saved you. And not only has he saved you once upon a time, that he is in the business of keeping you saved day after day, moment after moment, sin after sin. There is no sin too great for Jesus, your advocate. Look at what he says. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Didn't we just sing that in the song? He himself is the sacrifice that atones for what? Not his sin. Mine. And not only our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Wow. That means our kids. And you know, 1 John, when you read there in chapter 2, it goes on to talk about kind of the family of God. Here's a few of the things it says. I have written to you who are God's children. Well, that's all of us, in a sense. But here he's kind of being specific in the sense that God's children are kind of the youngsters growing up in the church family. Because you know the Father. How many of you, like me, went to some form of Bible school when you were a child? You know, the church had a summer Bible school program, and Mom took you down there so she could get a break, get the dishes washed, you know. And there you were at Bible school, and, you know, they started to pour this stuff into you. You heard words that you didn't know, and you heard stories that sort of told about this thing of faith and religion and God and funny people like Noah and animals. And, you know, we learned all these stories. They know about the Father. And then he goes on and he says, I have written to you fathers. Ah. What does that mean? Does that mean somebody that's reached an age or a scenario in which they've impregnated a female and they've, by virtue of that, become a father? Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. But that is one kind of father. He says, I'm writing to you fathers. Listen to how he categorizes us. To those who are mature in their faith. That's what a father is. Mature in their faith. Now, I'm not going to make any judgments of you. I hope you won't make any of me. But each one of us men have to decide. And by the way, the Bible was written in masculine terms. This is not just for men. This is for the family of God. I'm writing to you who are mature in your faith because, listen to this, you know Christ. You know, the children, they know about the Father. But you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. And one more, he says, I have written to you who are young in the faith. Yeah, you know, every church has this category. It's a spectrum. You got the beginners over here who's got the training wheels on and their faith is kind of new and fresh and they're learning how to drive. And then in the middle is that category of people that we're talking about, young in the faith. Your church has them. My church has them. They're growing up. Listen to what it says about them. Because you're strong, God's word is in your heart, and you have won your battle with the evil one. Yeah, won a battle. More to come, right? But his point he's making is you need a path of maturity. You need to grow up. You need to become fathers. Well, I write to you fathers, mature in your faith. Listen, how do you become a father? You have known him. Listen, I want you to hear this. We are not in the process of discovering Christianity. Christians have revealed to them what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. That's true even right now. You know, I never know which word is for you, but one of them is. And God is here to reveal something in your heart and your mind to move you along by the Holy Spirit so that you move from whatever place you are and hopefully work towards achieving that spiritual place that would be described as a father. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from wisdom." Wisdom's good. Not here. Experience? Well, experience is pretty good. Not here. What instruction do they need? Hey, listen. I said earlier, you didn't pick your children. Neither were they an accident. No, you're Johnny on the spot. You're here for a time such as this. You're a dad because God made you a dad. And maybe you had something to do with that. And whether it wasn't in your time per se or not, if you're a father and you're here and you believe in God as your father, then what you have to pass on to your children is also a work that God is doing in you. You see, you're not alone in the task of fathering. He didn't mean for you to do it alone. Bring them up in the instruction that comes from the Lord. Man, you need to know how to raise your kids. Ask God. He knew your kids before you had them. Remember that? He's going to know them after you're gone. He's going to love them more than you do. He's going to give you about 15 to 20 years for the little boogers to grow up and eat all the potato chips and french fries that they can leave under the seat of your car, and then they're out of here. They're out of here. It's amazing how little time you have. And dads, you need to learn the tune to this song if you don't already know it so you can sing it to yourself as you go. Now that print's a little too small, so I'm going to look at this. You know, we know the first part of this verse, but what I want you to look at is a chorus. This is for dads. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How do you know, Dad? He walks with me. Does he walk with you? Does he talk with you along life's what? Narrow ways. You know, when my way is narrow, when it's difficult, when it's hard, when it's challenging is when I'm paying the most attention. And the writer of this song understood that. He goes on, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. Dad, do you have it settled in your heart that he lives in you? You see, getting that settled in the right way, in the right place, gives you something to give them. It all starts there. And I want you to hear this, dads. This will make you healthy. Listen, you might eat spinach to make you healthy in one way, but this will make you healthy. There are two links of union when you talk about Christ. There are two links that bind us to Christ. One of them is union. That link is so strong that the weight of the world can't break the link, the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Why? He said he loves us. He holds us. He keeps us. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Jesus' words. Nothing can break union with God. But the second link is this one, communion. Communion is a lot more fragile than union. Men, you need to hear this. Why? I asked you a few moments ago, when was the last time you went for a 10-minute stretch without a sin? You know, the enemy will sit on your shoulder and say, you're no good. You can't do it. You can't be the kind of dad these kids need. You need to just throw in the towel. which means throw in your kids. Do you know how many dads are doing that today? Go drive downtown. You see, communion is delicate, and it can be broken. But the fact of the matter is, union isn't, which means you always have a link to God. He's always got you in the palm of his hand. And when the communion's broken, what needs to happen? You need to repent and turn to him. What made David a man after God's own heart? The communion. He kept coming back. Go read Psalm 50 again. We need communion. Jesus completed one of the works when he died, and he said, "It's finished." He began another when he ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of God, and he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because what? We just looked at it. He sits there to intercede for who? You and I. That's communion. He rebuilds communion. Well, here's the end of the story. Dads, children learn more from what you are than what you teach. Dr. Dobson used to say, children catch more than they're taught. It'll always be true. You know, the best thing that we can give our kids this year as a father is a healthy, and I don't mean healthy in the sense of eating spinach and broccoli, is a healthy dad who understands the love of the Lord, who understands the need of their child, and who understands how God would have them come up in the way they should go. You see, the father of a godly child has cause for joy. I hope in this message, God has sparked something in you that brings you into a deeper communion. If you're saved by grace, you already have union, but he brings you into deeper communion that you might be brought there so that you can be the best dad you can be for your kids, because we're here for such a time as this, guys. We really are. May God's blessing be upon you as you endeavor to be the kind of dad that God would have you be.